Passage is Ecclesiastes 12. Ecclesiastes 12. May not be the most familiar book to you. If you go to the middle of your Bible and turn right, that's where you'll find it. If you get to Song of Solomon, you've gone too far. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. I'll be reading the first eight verses of this chapter. Remember also your Creator. Let's hear from the Lord, and then we will ask his help for our time together. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain, in the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men are bent and the grinders cease because they are few, and those who look through the windows are dimmed and the doors on the street are shut and the sound of the grinding is low and one rises up at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of song are brought low. They are afraid also of what is in the way, and terrors are in the way. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags itself along, and desire fails because man is going to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. Before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity. Let's pray. Great God of heaven and earth, you are our light and our life. By your wisdom, that is your word, you called forth the light, space, time, the entire universe. Ages of ages proceed from your unchanging plan, and we will thank you for all eternity. You made the heavens, even the highest heavens, the earth and the sea and all that are in them. Lord, we join the multitudes of heaven in worshiping you this morning. We ask for your help. We ask that by your Spirit you would work on us a deep consciousness of your rule in our lives. Help us to see your hand in the beauties that we come across in this life, the petals of the rose, the gathering clouds. Help us to rest in your control in the storms and floods and calamities of this life. Instruct us in your way, O God. Replace our cockiness with dependence. Replace our grief with hope. Replace our worries and anxieties with trust. Lord, replace all of our idolatries with gratitude and pure worship. Father, by your Spirit, exalt the Lord Christ in our hearts. for it's in his name that we ask it. Amen. The fact that I'm a missionary coming to report to a partner church probably would lead you to expect that I would be speaking specifically and directly about the mission that Christ has set his church on. And so I wanted to spend just a moment to explain why this passage. As Pastor Lebenek mentioned, this is a chapter that I have preached from in the church that I was one of the pastors at in Kenya. And the reason that I chose that passage is that we had a big transition coming up. We were concluding our ministry in Kenya, and we were saying goodbye to what had become our family, that is our church family there in Nairobi. And it was a hard goodbye. And one of the men in our church, not an old man, but a wise man, I think he's in his 30s, when the news came out that we were planning our departure, he mentioned to me and my wife, these little transitions prepare us for the big transition. These little goodbyes prepare us for the big goodbye. And as soon as he said that, my mind went immediately to this passage, and I knew the passage I would preach when I was saying goodbye to our congregation. This is a message, the message of this passage, I believe, that the Lord has been working into our hearts as a family. And so what I'm sharing here is something that the Lord has been teaching us through this passage. I believe Solomon, to summarize the passage, Solomon would have us to remember our Creator while we still have time. To give you a little bit of a roadmap of our time, the balance of our time together, I think he gives us three reasons to remember your Creator. The first reason, simply, remember your Creator because he is your Creator. Second, remember your Creator because everything else is fading. And finally, remember your Creator because you will meet him soon. Let's dive in. As the argument of the book of Ecclesiastes is coming to a close, Solomon exhorts in every stage of life for us to remember our Creator. Remember your Creator. This word Creator that Solomon uses here is rare in the scriptures and unique, I believe, in the wisdom literature of the Bible. However, it is an idea that again and again shows up throughout the wisdom literature of the Bible. That is books like Proverbs and Job and Ecclesiastes and many of the Psalms point to a doctrine of the goodness of creation. God has set up the universe in a certain way. And if we behave in accordance with the way that God has set up the universe, we can trust that there will be certain benefits. So we must remember our Creator in that we submit to his ways. Notice that Solomon here makes it very specific. Remember your Creator. You are not an independent being. Your reality, the boundaries of your reality have been determined from outside of yourself. You did not determine that you would be born at the bridge between the 20th and 21st century. You did not determine the family or nationality of your birth. You did not determine whether you would be an only child or a fourth child or an eighth child in your family. These are things that are determined outside of yourself. And your Creator has not only determined these by his sovereign plan, he's also determined the rules by which his creation ought to be run. I don't know how apocryphal this story is, but I remember reading it and it's stuck with me. There was a story about the iPhone some years ago that someone wrote in to Steve Jobs to make a suggestion. Say that the iPhone should be water resistant. And this was some time ago. And his curt reply was that the iPhone is a computer, and computers and water don't mix. And he's the designer, right? He can set the boundaries. Of course, he passed away, and eventually someone thought it was a good idea to have a water-resistant iPhone, so they made some changes. But our God does not change. He does not pass away. And the boundaries of your existence are determined by his wisdom and instructed for us in his word. He has every right to determine, as your creator, what your potential is. He has every right to determine, as your creator, what your purpose is. And we should be reminded every day that these things are determined outside of us. We were reading as a family a book called You're Only Human. It's by Kelly Capick. I recommend the book. Of course, it's not the Bible. Test everything according to the scriptures. But I thought a helpful idea that the author had was what he called the belly button principle. That is that every day, by your own belly button, you should be reminded that you are a dependent being. You did not create yourself. The Lord never intended for you to bear the burden of determining the meaning of your life. Friends, that is a gift that has been given to you. Glorify God, your Maker. That's the purpose. That's the purpose that you have been given. The rules have already been written and recorded for you by your designer, by your maker. So to remember our Creator kind of defines for us what it means to remember, right? It means to keep in mind who it is that our Creator is and who we are in relation to him. So in your commute on your way to work, are you remembering as you see the beauty of the fall leaves around you? Are you remembering your Creator as you behold his image in the face of a friend? Are you remembering your Creator as you taste the delights of his good gift of food in fellowship with other believers this afternoon? Are you remembering your Creator? To remember your Creator means to trust him, to worship him, to stand in awe of him, to love him, to obey him, to thank him, to turn to him in thanks when we see and delight in the good things of this earth, to turn to him in prayer when we see the ugliness and brokenness and evil of this world. To remember our Creator is to hope in him and in life and in death. So much of the beauty of our Creator is apparent all around us, and we are so prone to do the opposite of remember, which is to forget, right? To just pass on by, to never consider that people have noses, Right? Like just to think about the things that God has created. His majesty is evident in what he has made. He is orderly. And so we see that order in the regularity of the heavenly bodies, of the sun and the moon and the stars. He is trustworthy and transcendent. He is the inventor of the galaxies, and he's also the inventor of ducks. He has a sense of humor. The Lord's speech to Job at the end of the book of Job portrays beautifully how all that borrows life from him is ever in his care. And the church has struggled with this doctrine of the goodness of God's creation. There have been times when the church has tended to think of physical matter as evil and spiritual is as good. And there have even been heresies that have cropped up that have gone along these lines. At their strongest, there's a heresy called Marcionism, which pits the physical creating God of the Old Testament against the spiritual redeeming God of the New Testament. And that is not the God that we believe in. As Pastor LeBenek said as he was introducing me, this text is the text that would have been preached by the prophets, by the Lord Jesus, by the apostles. The Old and New Testament speak of one true living God. And if this text is reminding us to remember our Creator and to take delight in his creation, then that is a command, Old or New Testament, does not change. And one vindication of the goodness of creation. One thing that the early church pointed to reject these heresies. One point that is fundamental and biblical that makes it absolutely clear that God does not intend for his people to reject his physical creation is a little point called the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. If physicality is inherently bad, then why was Jesus raised from the dead, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, with a spiritual body? These are not in fundamental conflict. The gospel itself teaches us that God intends to redeem, regenerate his final creation. Yes, it has been broken by the fall, and we'll get to in the rest of this passage, we'll get to see how quickly the things, the good gifts of this life fade. But that does not make them evil. No, God intends to redeem his creation and to beautifully set his people over it in the new Jerusalem. There will be a new heavens and a new earth, and the kings will bring their glory into the city. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is a foretaste and down payment of that final vindication of God's created purposes. He is still our Creator. And so with that hope, we can remember him. We can delight in him in every beauty that we see. Everything in his creation that we behold, we may take joy and give thanks to our Creator. And yet every one of those gifts is fading. And that's where Solomon will lead us next. In verses 2, really through verse 5, he outlines for us what I believe is the descent of old age into death. The descent of old age into death. And so he gives this as a reason for us to remember our Creator while we still have time. Why? Because everything else is fading. As he will say in verse 8, vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity. That word vanity is a difficult one for translators because it's packed with meaning, despite the fact that one translation has translated it as meaningless. It is, in fact, packed with meaning. In the prophets, when this word comes up, it means idolatry. It refers to idols because they are an empty lie, readying their followers and their worshipers for empty addictions and disappointments. So the prophets would use this word to describe idols. Elsewhere in the scriptures, this word is translated vapor or smoke. And I think we could even think of the entire book of Ecclesiastes as Solomon looking into the campfire and making a comparison between life and the smoke that rises from the campfire. And so he's looking at it and thinking about all of the different ways that life is like smoke. And life is like smoke in that it's beautiful. It's captivating. Staring at campfires, this just attracts our attention, doesn't it? Like it rivets our focus. It's such a beautiful thing. And yet, it's fading. If you try to grab onto it, if you try to hold fast to it, it slips through your fingers. If you get too close, it stings your eyes. And that's often the way life is. Everything else other than our Creator, everything else is fading. This passage is difficult in many ways. Jerome, the Bible translator from the ancient church, said that there are as many interpretations of this passage as there are readers of this passage. So it's not the easiest passage in the scriptures to interpret. So if you want a homework assignment, I'm a seminary teacher, so I can do that. If you want a homework assignment, you can study the New English Translation, the NET Bible. You can look up that online. It's available for free online. And it has footnotes that are there for Bible translators. And I think it's a helpful way to get easy access to some of the thought and interpretation that went into this passage from an exegetical side, but not overwhelming. I think that you will find a study of this passage helpful. But allow me to walk you through what Solomon is teaching us about the descent of old age into death. In verse 2, he says, before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened. If we were reading this in the book of Joel or in the book of Revelation, the sun and the light and the moon and stars being darkened would signal calamity, cosmic disaster. It would be the apocalypse. But this is the calamity, the disaster of our own approaching death. In verse 3, he speaks of the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men are bent. Probably here referring to how as we age, our strength fades. Every person has, if you were to graph the physical strength of their life, there would be something like a bell curve, right? Like it would go up in the center and eventually descends. There is a day in your life. Some of you maybe have reached it. Some have not yet reached it. Where descent rather than ascent will characterize the balance of your days. Your strength will not endure. For the sake of time, we'll pass on to verse 4. The doors of the street are shut when the sound of grinding is low. The sound of grinding, if there is a key to this passage, it's here with grinding. In verse 3, it says, the grinders cease because they are few. The word for grinders in verse 3 is a word that's connected to the word for molars. So that the words are related to each other. Probably a pointer, especially in the ancient world, to how as we age, we tend to lose our teeth. And without modern dentistry, there's nothing you can do about it. In fact, perhaps old people have a reputation for being cranky because there was a time when this was always torture. Pharaohs were known for being tyrannical and dictatorial. And they don't have any excuse, but maybe at least some explanation is found when you look at their mummies and you find the tooth decay that was so common in that time. The doors on the street are shut, perhaps referring to how as we age and our bodies fail us, opportunities for business outside the home decrease. In fact, we have a modern phrase that's sometimes used for members of a church who are not able to physically attend with us, and they are called shut-ins. That is, those who need us to visit them, right? Because their physical strength is failing. The sound of grinding is low, and one rises up at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of song are brought low. Verse 4 here captures one of the ironies as I get older that I'm even beginning to suffer. The irony that both sound and sleep fade. So the sound of the birds is when we rise. One rises up at the sound of the bird, but the sound of grinding is low and all the daughters of song are brought low. So we no longer are able to get a full night's sleep. This is the indignity of age that we all face. We rise with the birds, but we can't hear the birds anymore. This is where we're all headed. Verse 5 speaks of the replacement of appetite with anxiety. They are afraid also of what is high, and terrors are in the way. The almond tree blossoms, perhaps an allusion to white hair. The grasshopper drags itself along and desire fails. I think of grasshoppers as something that I enjoyed watching as a kid. Science project, capturing them in a jar with little holes in it and being able to watch them. But a grasshopper in the Old Testament times, so to speak, was a point of fear. Because that little thing and all of its multitude of brothers are going to eat up all of my food. And so that's typically where you see grasshoppers in the Old Testament scriptures is famine associated with a lack of food, one of the plagues in Egypt. So we see fear, terror, anxiety, afraid of what is high, terrors in the way, replacing appetite. It says desire fails. And so a reference to the word desire is actually a reference to a plant that was used as an appetizer. And the appetizers no longer work. The delight of food has faded. Whether it's sights or sounds or tastes, any beauty, any delight in this life is fading. Some of the sites that we saw in Kenya would include one that is probably happening right now. There's a blossom in Kenya that blooms in October. And it's right around, Jenny and I both have our birthday in October, so right around our birthday time. There's this one flower that blossoms. We're in the tropics. We're actually in the southern hemisphere. So the timing is a little bit different. You're seeing yellow and red and brown on the trees, and we're seeing this vibrant purple blossom. That's a sight I probably will never see again. And whether you're talking about the Appalachians or the Rockies or the Great Rift Valley, they may not be fading very quickly, but we're fading. Every good gift is fading. And yet we're so prone, aren't we, to invest our time, to prioritize our energies toward things that are going to disappear. And so Solomon would have us to take the wise path and to hold fast to what lasts, to remember our Creator in the days of our youth. And finally, in verses 6 and 7, he gives us this final reason. Remember your Creator while you still have time, because you will meet him soon. Notice how the imagery kind of shifts a bit in verse 6. When we have been talking about things that slowly degrade over time, such as strength and teeth, verse 6 speaks of the silver cord snapping. The golden bowl is broken. The pitcher is shattered at the fountain. The wheel is broken at the cistern. This is a more sudden view. We're all approaching, whether the day of our death is near or far, whether the manner of our death is sudden or long, we're all approaching that ultimate binary, dead or alive. That equalizer that casts its dark shadow over all of us. It's coming. The silver cord will be snapped. Now, one thing I think that Solomon wants us to take from that reality, to take from a good hard look at our own mortality this morning, one thing I'm sure he wants us to consider is whether we're ready for it. Are you ready to meet your Maker? And I say with confidence that he wants us to consider that because he's already brought this up a couple of times. For example, chapter 11, verse 9. Rejoice, O man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes. Enjoy God's good creation, but know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. You have a Creator. He has the right to determine for you what your purpose is, and whether you are living in accordance with His standards is the measure of whether your life may be counted a success or a failure. And the fact is, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Each one of us has failed to live according to the standards that our Creator has set up. And that's why we find so much brokenness in this world. In fact, Romans 5 and Genesis 3 are clear that death has come as a result of sin. We brought this on ourselves. Each one of us would stand before God if we were offering our own merits, our own goodness, we would stand before our Creator condemned. So where's your confidence? The Lord Christ, whom God raised from the dead. You know why he raised him from the dead? We were talking about it's a vindication of creation. It's also a vindication of the Lord Christ. He himself lived a life without sin. That's why he was raised from the dead. He paid the penalty, fully paid the penalty for my sin, for the sin of everyone who would turn and trust in him. He paid the penalty. And because it is fully paid, God raised him from the dead. This is the good news, that if we turn and trust, the Lord will forgive all our sins, past, present, and future. He paid the debt that he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. Jesus has paid it all. And it's because of that that we can look at the end of this book, Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 14. God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. If you're trusting fully in his grace this hour, you have nothing to fear from such a verse. If that's not where your full confidence is, I implore you to talk with a member here this morning. Ask them about this hope that we have in Christ. I'm sure they would be delighted to show you more and to answer your questions. But this passage in particular, verses 12, 1 through 8, has us looking not so much at the judgment that is in store, which kind of frames the passage both in chapter 11 and at the very end of the book, but rather God's reception of the person in death. Every time, verse 7, the spirit returns to God who gave it. Dust returns to the earth, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Every time that phrase in the Old Testament scriptures, every time that phrase returns to God shows up, without exception, God is receiving the person back. Because God, by his very name, is the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, quick to forgive iniquity and transgression and sin. This is the God of Israel, the true and living God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. If we return to him, he will receive us. And so, Christian, I believe this passage has in store for us not fear but hope, because God receives the Spirit as it returns to him. The New Testament hope, again and again in the New Testament, is to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And Solomon points to that hope when he says, man is going to his eternal home. So the teacher ends his argument that this beautiful creation, this confusing and frustrating creation, it is fading. But there is hope when our spirits return to God who made it. This is our eternal home. Brothers and sisters, we're almost home. For pilgrims like Jenny and me, who have been home in I don't know how many different states and several countries, to know that there is a home. In my Father's house, Jesus promises, John chapter 4, there are many places to stay. And that's good news. He is our eternal home. So, in this life, if he is our home, should be ready, open-handed, with every good gift that God has granted. We know it's fading. To remember our Creator is to hold everything He has granted us, whether that's cars or houses or homes or family members, to hold everything He has granted lightly, because He is our eternal dwelling place. May the Lord grant us love for one another, to encourage one another in this eternal hope that we have. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that You would grant in this congregation ears of young people who are eager to hear of how Your hope springs eternal. Grant, Lord, members who have experienced Your goodness over the years, willingness to speak up about how youth is fading, but You are our rock eternal. Lord, grant us hope in our eternal home, hope in Your Son, the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.